Father, I thank you so much this morning for just a great way to end this part of our worship service. Such a great song. God, just to think about your power. God, the darkness shakes at your presence, God. And you silence fear. God, so many times, God, we let things in that don't belong, that you don't have for us, God. And we succumb to them instead of calling on the name of Jesus. You have already done all the work. You have already won. And I pray that, God, we would just remember. God, we would remember who we are in you. And we would remember what you have done. God, we don't have to do it. You've done it. And God, just to call on your name, knowing that your name is the name above every name. Your name breaks strongholds. Your name brings victory. Reward. Peace. And I pray, Father God, that you would still us on the inside when the world's crazy on the outside. God, help us to be that light, that difference, that person that people look at and say, how? How in the midst of this do you have peace? How do you have patience? How do you have kindness? And then, God, we have a story to tell, and it's all about you, what you have done. This morning, God, as we close out this series, I pray that you would just keep this perspective with us that we've talked about in this series, that we understand that you're a God of order and that everything you do has a precursor to it. Everything you do builds upon the next thing. And God, in our lives, there are things that have to take place before the next thing that happens. And in this drive-through world, God, where we want everything now, God, we miss the reward. We miss the experiencing you. So many times, God, because we want to rush to the end. Remind us, God, that we can never have a testimony if we're not transformed. We can never be transformed if we don't obey. And we can never obey if we don't believe. And so, Father, as we close this out with the challenge to just keep us growing this year, Father God, help us to understand this last end cap, if you will, God, of this series. That reminds us in the midst of growing, there will be opposition. And yet we can have joy. Help us to maintain that perspective by being sensitive to your spirit, God. Give us your wisdom, give us your insight, and give us your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. It's good to see you this morning. Please be praying for your brothers and sisters that are traveling and they're on spring break and they're out there with their kids. And you know there's a lot of crazy people out there, especially the way they drive. And we want our church members to be safe and we want them to come back home refreshed and ready to worship. And so you keep them in your prayers this week as they may be out and about doing things. And also be praying for them that God will give them opportunities to share their faith and they'll pick up on those opportunities and make the most of those opportunities. And as we're here today, as I've already prayed, we're closing out a series called Admissible Evidence. And what have we been talking about this in this series has really been a pushing. It's really been, for me, just encouraging you to continue to grow. Don't give up on this journey God has for you in 2023. Don't fade. Don't fall away. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Don't fall back into the things that you were doing last year that pulled you maybe away from your sensitivity to God. I want you to just give me a year, okay? Just give me a year. Listen to what I say and really turn everything over to the Lord and see if at the end of this year you are not noticeably, significantly different than you were on January 1st. I want you to succeed this year. We want each other to succeed. Amen? We want our church to grow and mature, and that happens through every single one of us understanding, recognizing we're a part of this beautiful body that God has created, and he has so much for us if we'll just tap into it and trust him. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. It is whether or not we trust God. Trust God with your life in 2023 and see what happens. So we're closing out this series today called Admissible Evidence. Is there enough evidence in your life that the people around you would say without a shadow of a doubt, that person belongs to Christ? There's no question in my mind. That person loves the Lord. Or even this year so far, I can see a growth in that person. Something's happening. Something's changing. Can't wait to see what God does. I pray that that is your goal and your desire this year. And so we're asking for evidence to be in your life, to understand the importance of evidence. People are watching you all the time, even when you think they're not. They're listening, observing, as you do life with them, whether it's at work or home or wherever it is, they're watching you and they're listening. And you know what? We don't know what God's doing in their life. We don't know how God's working in their life. And what we do next could be really, really important to their faith walk or their walk towards becoming a person of faith. And so just remember, you and I both, who we are in Christ, and that when we want to be better today than yesterday. Amen? That's who we want to be. And so we're going to just jump in, and we're going to see what God has for us. We live in this world where if you are different or you have a different opinion, you have a different perspective, you are actually thought of as a bad person. Have you noticed that in our culture? You know, when I was growing up, I know it was a million years ago, but when I was growing up, if someone had a different perspective on religion or politics or some topic, whatever it was, we just said, you know, that's just something we won't talk about, but I love you and we're still friends, right? Or I'm actually interested in your perspective and we could have a dialogue without hate. Did y'all know that world used to exist? It really, I know, right? What? It really did. And now, if you have a different opinion than someone else, you are literally considered a bad person. We're not supposed to be the same. God made us in his image, but we're all different for his glory. And the things that aren't right, it's his job to fix, not ours. I don't want a bunch of me walking around. I can hardly handle myself. I got enough work right here for the rest of my life for God to do that I don't need anybody else to be like me. And he is perfectly capable. And you know, as he changes you and as he changes me, he gets all the glory and all the credit. It's amazing. Let's not be those people who say that somebody else who has a different opinion, you know, that we're going to hate on those people or dislike those people. God's in the business of shaping people his way. Yes, we can refuse, but he's always, always, always at work. And even the people that are doing the radical opposite from you, even things that are sinful, love them. Love them to Christ. Show them there's a way. Tell your story about what God did in you and through you and how you used to be someone else and God has changed you. Having said all of that, let's just jump into Scripture. John today, the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, fourth book in your New Testament. And in the book of John, we're going to see a story in chapter 15. We're going to get in midstream in chapter 15. But Jesus is talking in chapter 15 about belonging to him. And he tells his followers, aside from me, there's nothing you can do. You have no power. You have no capability. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Stay in me. Remain in me. And then he comes behind that and he says, but I need to let you know something. As you walk with me, as you remain in me, as you grow in me, here's what may happen to you. Strong chance it's going to happen to you. John chapter 15 and verse 18. He says this. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So Jesus comes along and he says, this is evidence of you following me. Why? Because you're radically different. As you become less like the world and more like Christ, the contrast is going to paint a picture to the world that's going to make the world uncomfortable. That's okay. That means God's at work. That's how God uses us as we go, all right? It's not our job to make anybody feel guilty because we're not all that, amen? We're a work in progress. It is not our job to rejoice that other people are convicted of their sin unless it's for salvation, right? We don't have the power to convict someone of their sin. It is God's job, but he uses us, and we should rejoice in that. But sometimes people come along who don't like what you like, don't want what you want. That's hard to say. Don't want what you want, and they're going to go their own way, and you do make them uncomfortable because your personal holiness that you're growing into reveals their sin. You're not revealing their sin. You're just living, and God's doing a work. He uses that. So glory to God for that. But Jesus says, I want to prepare you for something. As you follow me, as you walk in me, as you remain in me, something's going to happen. As you become more and more like Christ, less and less like the world, something just might come your way. I want you to be prepared. I want you to have this perspective in mind. And he does it for a reason, which he'll tell us in a little bit. But he says, I want you to know that the world might hate you, all right? That's evidence of our faith, right? It comes at the tail end, right? What they hate is your testimony, what you're living out. It's not your verbal testimony, although that's a part of it. It's what you're living out. Your life testimony they hate because it makes them uncomfortable. But you can't have a testimony if you're not transformed. And you can't be transformed if you don't obey. And you can't obey if you don't believe, right? God is a God of order. And so this last step is that something might happen to you. You're not doing anything to make the world hate you. It's a byproduct of walking with Christ, okay? So it's very, very important for you and I to make sure that everything we do in what? Love, all right? We do it in love. We love our enemy. We turn the other cheek. We're patient with one another, all those kind of things. But Jesus says, despite all of that, the world is watching you. And if the world hates you, it should really say, well, I shouldn't say it should say because Jesus said it and he's always right. Wow, that didn't sound right at all. I'm just thinking like when the world hates you because it's coming, right? When the world hates you. If you're really doing this, it's going to happen. Jesus is saying, if the world hates you, he's just giving a statement here. If the world hates you, keep in mind, don't forget the perspective that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as your own. Jesus is really encouraging them. See how different you are, right? When you belong to the world, they didn't hate you. If you belong to the world, they're going to love you. Why? You don't make them uncomfortable. You're doing whatever they're doing. He says, but as you grow, something's going to happen that's going to show you, and it's good. Amen? Be encouraged. When the world hates you, be encouraged. I know you have feelings. I have feelings too. But we have to set those aside and always remember that God's working all around us. Amen? And so we rejoice in the fact that someone noticed it and is reacting to it. That's what's happening. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. So here's a reminder. You don't belong to the world. Quit acting like the world, right? If you belong to Christ, you shouldn't look like the world. Act like the world. Do the things the world's doing, right? That's what he's saying. Have that attitude. Have that perspective. He goes on. He says, as it is, you don't belong to the world. Why? Because I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you, right? So in other words, he says the same thing I'm always telling you. It's not about you. It's about him. They hated him. You follow him, so I don't like you either. So they can actually hate you without knowing you because they're rejecting Christ. And when you present Christ, it becomes uncomfortable. But our job is to speak about Christ. Can't get it out today. I don't know what's going on, right? Our job is to speak Christ. That's our job. And it should really be the natural overflow or outflow of our lives as we're growing in him, right? Jeremiah said, I can't help but speak in his name. There's a fire in me, right? It should be the same with us. As we obey, as we transform, as our testimony grows, as we're surrounded by the body, which is so important for us, the church was given for us, even that we are the church, we're given for one another, for the glory of God. But as that happens, we're going to become more like him. It's going to become a natural outflow. And when it comes out, there's going to be a reaction. There just is. It's going to be a good reaction. It's going to be a bad reaction. Maybe a neutral reaction. Maybe some people don't care either way. Maybe it makes them curious. It makes them drawn in. God's always planting seeds through us, isn't he? He's always watering seeds that have been planted by others. He says, but it's not about you. It's about me. The world hates you because you look like me. So the more we look like him, that's a good thing. When hate comes, it's a good thing personally, because even though it hurts our feelings, what it's saying is, I look like Jesus. I'm lining up with the gospel. That's always, always a good thing. And you just trust God with everything else. So that's what's happening when the world hates you. The world doesn't like its sin revealed. The world doesn't like to be uncomfortable. Amen? And so it causes a problem. We're the messenger, and we have to live out the message before we give it. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we have the message of reconciliation. And we are messengers. We are ambassadors of Christ. That's our job now. And so to live for ourselves is contrary. And if the world is loving us, then we've defeated the purpose that Christ saved us for. Okay? We don't want to do that. But we've got to be encouraged and remember what's going on. Verse 20, Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. I love what Jesus is doing here. It's kind of like when he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, although we look at it from a different perspective. But when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and they're challenging him, like, who are you? By what authority do you do this? What's happening is Jesus always goes back to them and says, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Like, you ought to know. You know. You have the scripture memorized. You know the Messiah is coming. Everything lines up with me. So he's always getting on them. Why? Because he wants them to be saved. He's not admonishing them so he can point out that they're wrong. He's trying to make sure that they understand so they can be free. Amen? It's the same thing with us. Jesus is saying, remember. Remember what I told you. Don't read God's word and then walk away and forget. James talks about that, right? James says, if you read God's word, you look in the mirror, right? You see what you look like. You walk away and you forget what you look like. That's a problem. I mean, how are you going to identify you in the next mirror, right? Same with the word of God. You look in the word of God, it's a mirror. It shows you you. It shows you God. And the contrast drives us to be his all the more, right? To be transformed all the more. Jesus says here, remember, remember, remember. He says, remember what I have already told you, the words I spoke to you. See, Jesus is about to go away. Matter of fact, he's going to tell them in a little bit that if I don't go away, I can't send you the counselor. So my time is coming. So I'm telling you things now, and I'm telling you to remember them now because they're important. You're going to need this later. That's what he's telling them. And he says, remember what I told you before, no servant is greater than his master. And you're going, well, that sounds totally out of context with everything else. No, what Jesus is saying is, it happened to me first. Why do you think you're going to escape? Right? If it happened to Jesus and you identify with Jesus, the next thing you should expect is some rejection. It's just a natural overflow of belonging to Christ if you look like Christ, which is our job as we belong to him. And so Jesus goes on and he explains it. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Also, awesome. Also, isn't that awesome? What's wrong with me today? I don't know. Maybe you're sleepy and this will help you not be sleepy because you're catching me in all my crazy speech today. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's coming. Remember this. Remember this, he says. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Again, he said, it's not about you. It's about me. If you're going to represent me, then be all in. Make it about me. So when they reject the me in you, now you at least know what to do with them. And you've got the gospel. You've got the message. So now you can walk alongside of them. Love them when they hate you. Show a bigger contrast. Make them matter. Because sometimes it's the very thing that will break them, right? That's why scripture says put heat-burning coals on their head. Like, don't be ugly with ugly. Just love them. And if you have a hard time loving them, pray about loving them. But love them and see what happens. If you're going to wear the name of Jesus, look like Jesus. Amen? Please do that. Please, please do that. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. There's the litmus test, right? We've been talking about litmus tests this whole series. You look like what you believe. You do what you believe. You talk about what you're passionate about. All those things. So Jesus says, here's your job. It's not about you. If you make it about you, you're going to fall away. If you make it about me, here's what's coming for you. Just want you to know. But they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. They're not connected to God, right? So we live in this world where I was even just listening. Lori was listening to something on Instagram yesterday, and I kind of overheard this woman talking about how she knew God. And the guy she's talking to is like, you can't possibly be a Christian. Like, what you're believing isn't even who God is, right? There's so many people in the world who think they know who God is. That should break our hearts, right? It should break our hearts. God is not who we want him to be. Wouldn't that be great? The problem is, you know how many gods we'd have? Right, because the God I want may not be the God Ginger wants. Well, Ginger's like, no, I don't like that. I like this, so I want this God. And Scott may say, well, I don't want that God. I want a God of hunting and fishing, and I want him to provide for me and all my hours, and Anna will always be happy when I go, right? Wouldn't that be great if God was our servant? But you know what? He's not. We're his. And there's one God who was here before we were here. He stays true to himself, which we should be extremely grateful for. The consistency. You bump up against God, he doesn't move. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's our God. If you make up who God is, you're going to be worshiping a God who isn't. And then when things don't go the way you think they should go, or your supposed Christian life can't be a Christian life, but that life where you think you're a Christian, and then you see other Christians over here, and it doesn't look the same, and you're trying to figure it out, and next thing you know, God's mean, and you're mad at him, shaking your fist. That's okay. Shake your fist at the God you made up. Because he's not God. He will let you down. He will let you down. I mean, if we have the power to make our own God, then we're God. Right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said there's a whole lot of people, even some Pharisees and some Sadducees and some religious leaders who don't know God. Right? Because if they knew him, he says they'd know me. I mean, everything he did, and they still didn't recognize all the scripture they had memorized, and they still didn't recognize. I know a lot of people who know a lot of scripture, and I'm searching for the Christianity in them. Don't let that be you. Amen? Don't let that be you. Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, understand what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying if you never hear the gospel, that doesn't mean you're not a sinner, because scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's happening here is when scripture is revealed, your awareness of sin is also revealed. Your awareness that you are a sinner. He's not saying that you weren't guilty before. He's saying now you're aware of your guilt. Therefore, there is no excuse, right? So Jesus comes along and he says, everything I have done has lined up with God's word, with God's prophecy, everything. These guys have memorized the word of God. They've completely missed it. They're mad because I'm pointing out that they ought to know by scripture. Haven't you read? Don't you know? They're mad. They want to get rid of me because there's a following, because people do believe. They're afraid they're going to lose power. They're afraid they're going to lose control. And they're angry with me. And their sin is revealed. They're running from their own sin. That's what I did before I was saved. Didn't you? Like, somebody starts pointing out me, and I'm like, I don't like that. I'm not going to hang around you anymore. Or I'm going to try to make a lot of excuses. I'm going to justify why. I mean, someone else made me do that, right? We say that. Well, you made me mad. Well, no one can make you mad. You choose to be mad, right? Your reaction, I know what they did wasn't great, but our reactions are still by choice, right? And as Christ followers, where the Spirit of God is living in us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? But here, these guys are furious. The religious leaders of the day are trying to get rid of Jesus, because their sin is being revealed. They thought all they had to do was cross the T and dot the I. All they had to do was go to church, give their money, sing their songs, right? Be a good person, and they'd go to heaven. That's not what Scripture says. Matter of fact, Jesus came to do away with the law. He fulfilled the law so we don't have to live up to all the regulations of the law that weren't given for us to follow anyway. They were given to show us we can't follow them and we need a Savior. And he's the Savior. And they're mad. How can you be mad when the Savior came? Like, you know, I mean, I was listening to a thing the other day about, it was a question and answer at a university between a seminary professor and somebody, and they were talking about, you know, how come if God made us, I didn't choose to be here and God made us, it's not fair that I don't get saved if I don't believe in him. I didn't choose to be made. And the guy looked back and he said, well, what if your dad makes you get in a boat and you don't want to go fishing, and then your boat starts capsizing and a boat comes along to rescue you? You're going to say, no, I didn't want to be in this boat, so you're not saving me. I didn't want to be here, right? He says, wouldn't you take the rescue despite the fact that you didn't want to be in the boat? It's the same thing. Jesus comes along. He's the boat. And they don't want to accept that he's the boat because they're going to lose control. It's the same thing with us, isn't it? I didn't want Christ because I was going to have to lose control of my own life, my own choices. I couldn't just do whatever I wanted to do anymore. All of a sudden, I felt compelled to do the things of God. That's what's so great about him putting his Spirit in you. If you'll trust him, his Spirit will change your mind from the I don't want to the I want to the I can't wait to. I promise you, it will happen. But what happens is, all of that on this side of the threshold doesn't get shown to you until you step over. It's a faith walk. God, show me and then I'll do it? No, do it and I'll show you. Right? That's how God works. These guys did not want to change. Right? And so here he is. He says, I came and I spoke truth. I spoke gospel to them. And what happened? They got mad. They realized they were sinners. And there's no excuse. Right? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty or aware of their guilt. However, they have no excuse for their sin now. So he who hates me hates my Father, hates God. The people who say they love God but hate Jesus don't love God. If I had not done among them, verse 24, what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Right? I mean, Jesus came and did all these miracles, all these signs, all these wonders to prove all the prophecies, to prove who he was. I mean, they kept asking, by what power do you do this? They knew what power. There was no other power. And they're asking these questions like, somehow there's got to be a different answer. There wasn't. He says, all these miracles that I did, he said, if they'd believed them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen the miracles. And they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. He quotes yet another scripture, an Old Testament scripture, that those men in particular that lived in that time, that went through all the schooling and all the things they had to do in their society to know the Word of God, they knew it. And now Jesus quotes it at them and probably just making them madder by the minute. Because now he's talking about them. They hated me without reason. Turn for a second over to Romans chapter 1. Two books to your right. You're in John, go Acts and then Romans. In two books to your right, Paul is writing. And he says something about God that lines up beautifully with what Jesus is saying here. Romans chapter 1. In verse 20, and Paul says this. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which consist of his eternal power and his divine nature, right, have been what? Clearly seen. Clearly seen. So, I mean, we talk about this. We've talked about it in this series. You know, you go outside at night. And on those few nights that there's a clear sky, the wind's blowing and the plant smog is elsewhere, right? And you look up and you see a million stars. Does it not take your breath? Does it not make you just stop and go, like, there is no way this just happened by itself. I mean, you go out and you see pictures, or if you happen to be in Hawaii, or if you happen to be in Costa Rica, or you happen to be, you know, the countryside of some of these beautiful places like New Zealand or whatever, and you walk outside and it's breathtaking. How did this just happen? How did the order just happen? How is there just enough carbon dioxide and just enough oxygen so the plants can breathe and the people can breathe? How did that just happen? How does the earth spin at just the right speed so we're not thrown off but gravity doesn't crush us? How are we just far enough away from the sun that we don't burn up and yet we don't freeze? Statisticians, let me say this, unbelieving statisticians will actually tell you that all of the prophecies of Jesus that were mentioned in the Old Testament, which 100% came true, okay, 100%, statisticians, unbelieving statisticians will tell you that the stats are impossible. Unbelieving statistician will say the stats are not possible. It goes in their category of impossible, even though it's 0000000000 with a number eventually. They will tell you that's that category is definitively impossible. Then why don't you believe? It's too crazy to not believe. I don't have enough faith to believe that I came from a monkey. I'm sorry. I mean, Lori says I act like a monkey sometimes, but I don't really believe I came from one. And if I did, then how come there's still monkeys? Oh, only some of them got to be people. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. Like, it's crazy. What we put our faith in doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It's just, it's nutsola. And you have to throw this out. But it's easier to just, you know, we've replaced God with science. God wasn't supposed to be replaced with science. God and science actually go beautifully together. Beautifully together. They prove one another if you let them. Great book. You want to write it down? Great book to read. I'll give you a book to read. The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel. I dare you to read it. It's one of my favorite books I've ever read. Lee Strobel was an unbeliever, and he set out to prove that God did not exist, and he talked to all these professionals. He didn't talk to who he wanted to talk to. He talked to people who were experts in their fields, and as a result, came to know Christ. That's how that went. Isn't God great? It's one of the great, it's easy to read. It's got a lot of science in it, but it's like science for dummies, right? All the interviews are there. The Case for a Creator by Lee Strobel, L-E-E, Lee Strobel. I dare you to read it. It's life-changing. It takes science and it takes God and just beautifully shows how they prove one another. I encourage you to read that. I don't promote reads a lot, but I would promote that read. It's incredible. But anyway, back to the scripture here. And so he says, so since the creation of the world, before you and I were here, don't forget that, God's qualities already existed. Before we were made, because he's the forever God, right? Before, or since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly seen, right, Amy? Clearly seen. How? Being understood from what has been made, from creation itself. One of the things that blows my mind is the solar system, right? I don't understand. Like, where does it end? And if it does end, what's outside of that? Like, what holds that up? And then outside of that, what's holding that up? I mean, like, I'm not smart enough. Like, I feel my brain's going to explode if you try to think of what's outside of, what's out of, what's, you know, where does it end? How is that possible any more than trying to imagine God has always been and will always be, but where was his beginning? It wasn't. He was always. God is the verb to be, which means to exist. That's why his name is I Am. All right? It's mind-blowing. The hidden things belong to God. The revealed things belong to his people, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. One day all will be seen. The veil that we can't see through clearly, right? We see through a veil dimly right now. God will make it all known to us in the proper time when our brains can handle it. Right now they can't. It's faith. By faith, when you walk outside, you have to say to yourself, there has to be intelligent design. There has to be a God, right? And he goes on and says at the end of that scripture, he did it so men are without excuse. You can never say you didn't know. You can never say you didn't have a thought. And you know what? When you seek, God says, I will be found by you. That's the thing. We worry about all these tribes way out somewhere and how are they going to be saved. If you're seeking, he will find you. Paul wasn't even seeking, as a matter of fact, and Jesus found him on the road to Damascus. Right? But if you're seeking, he's true to his word, you will be found. Or he will be found by you. when you seek. That's what's so incredible about our God. And so he's saying this. He's not saying men without excuse, ha, ha, ha. What he's saying is, I have done everything to make sure that the creation that I made, that I love, knows me, right? And so Jesus comes along and he's like, they hate me. I mean, the world was created by Jesus. You understand that, right? He is the instrument. He is the tool by which God created, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. And it says that everything was made, has not been made unless it was made by him. Like, you can't get around it in any way. He was the instrument. And he says all of that to be clearly seen. And then he says, the world hated me first. So men are without excuse. So in other words, it's not your job to worry about what other people believe when it comes to what God has complete authority and power over. He can handle it. He can do it, right? Your job is to make sure that he's clearly seen through you so that men are without excuse. What happens after that's not on you, right? It's not on you anymore. If they choose, fantastic. If they don't, not on you. God is just because he's given us everything we need to know that he's here. He goes on in verse 26, which I don't even think I have up here, but just to hear it here, he says, when the counselor comes, who is the counselor? The Holy Spirit. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he calls him the Spirit of Truth, capital S, Holy Spirit, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So, in other words, we're on the other side of that, right? The counselor did come. Jesus goes on and says, I got to go away, but if I go away, I'm going to send you a counselor, right? Well, he did go away. He was crucified. He was resurrected. The counselor came in Acts chapter 2, and if you're a Christ follower, he is deposited in you. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and he is your teacher, your counselor, and your guide. He is your wisdom, right? He is your understanding. He is your faith giver, right? So that you can believe. Of course, you've already believed at that point, but so you continue to believe. My life is important. My story is important. God's story needs to be heard. I'm a messenger. And so he says a counselor will come, and he says he will testify about me. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you all the time, right? Testifies to you God's word. Let you know when you're lined up with God, when you're not lined up with God. Let you know who God is. Let you understand God's voice. And then he says, and as a result, you must testify, right? So if you don't have a testimony, they're not going to hate you. If you're not transformed, you're not going to have a testimony. It's just this order that keeps resurfacing. For you have been with me from the beginning. John 16. I love this verse. This verse encourages me. John 16, verse 1, he says, all this I've told you. Like, I'm telling you this for a reason, right? He says, so that you will not go astray, right? I mean, haven't you ever been in a situation where the more you knew, the easier it was to accept? Right? Have you ever said something like, I wish I knew now what I knew then, or I wish I knew then what I knew now, I think is how it goes, right? Like, man, if I'd had that experience, that knowledge, it would have made my life so much easier. Now I have it, and guess what? Your life is easier. That's why you say that about before. Jesus is telling him, I'm telling you this in advance. Before I go away, I'm telling you this. And the reason I'm telling you this is so that you expect it. You're ready for it. Your perspective has been shaped, and you won't go astray. It's not going to catch you off guard. That's the goodness of God. I love Scripture when it says, I'm doing this because and tells you what, or I'm doing this and tells you why. Doing this and says how. Scripture always does that. I always show that to you. So Jesus says, I'm having this hard conversation with you, the ugly part. I know you like the part about if you remain in me, you bear much fruit, but I got to tell you about this part too. Men will hate you. But I'm telling you this for a reason, so that when men hate you, you're like, I'm good, right? Oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. I can handle this because remember, he told me. Haven't you heard? Haven't you read? Remember, he told us. This is a good thing. It means that they see that I'm identifying with Christ. Why would I fall away for that? But if we're not prepared, we will. Because here's the thing. We are comfort creatures, aren't we? I want everyone to like me, but I don't want to like everybody, right? That's who we are. I want to pick and choose, but I want them to choose me. Right? That's how we live about everything. I don't care if anybody else has money, but I want money. It's just how we are. We tend to be selfish. So Jesus comes along. He's like, I got to keep your perspective right. People are going to hate you, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. When people hate you, did you ever stop and think that what you're doing that's making them hate you is actually planting seeds in their life? So what if they're mad? You get glad in the same pants you get mad in. That's what I always say, right? And so maybe someone else will come along and plant some more seeds like that. And someone else some more seeds until finally you go, gosh, I keep getting the same message. Never know. And then God's watering the seed, right? And then he's the Lord of the harvest. And that's when you look back and you go, oh my gosh, I was an idiot, right? And then maybe you even go around and start making amends to people I didn't know, right? I was talking to somebody the other day. Make sure they're not in here. They're not. I'm not going to mention their name, but I was talking to somebody the other day. It was happening in after our life group, so our life group wasn't even there. But it was somebody in our life group. They were talking about it, and this is what they said. I told Lori, I said, I love this. They said, something happened, and I handled it this way because I'm a new creation. I used to be a really mean person. It takes a lot to say, I used to be a really mean person, right? Because we don't like to say that about ourselves. We want to be good all the time. But she began to describe who she used to be and how she used to react. And the beauty of it was, number one, the transparency and honesty and the lack of guilt, because you know what? She's not that person anymore. And what Jesus did, and now she's acting this way, and as a result of her acting this way, I'll just tell her story. As a result of her acting this way, one of her several coworkers who were just mean, always trying to get other people fired, they're causing division constantly. One of these ladies who was the primary person came up to her and apologized to her after she had been praying for this woman, praying for her enemy. She's like, I don't know what else to do. And she just started praying for her. God, change their hearts, change their hearts, change their hearts. And out of the blue, without anybody knowing she was doing that, this woman comes to her and says, I am so sorry for how I've been conducting myself. I've let myself get caught up with these other gossipers, and I've turned into this mean person, and I really want to return to the God I know. What do you think that did for my life group member? Increased her faith by miles, right? Just by miles. Like, your story matters. I mean, if she had retorted the way she felt in her feelings to retort to these ladies, it would have been a horrible situation. No good would have come out of it. But instead, she said, I held my tongue. I did a lot of praying. And then all of a sudden, it's like, why are we surprised by God? God shows up. And we're like, oh. Instead, we should be going, been waiting on you, right? I totally expected this. And not only did her story, when she didn't realize it, change someone else's story, but the testimony of that person's story that was changed, changed her story again. It increased her faith in who God is. That's what I'm talking about. This is important. When we know it's coming, we'll handle it differently. So he says, I'm telling you this in advance so you won't go astray. He goes further and he says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you thinks he's offering a service to God. He's letting them know. And we know that, like, all these disciples died because of their faith. All these followers died because of their faith. You can go and look at the stories. He said, I'm telling you in advance, they're going to think they're doing God a favor. That's how lost they are. I mean, Paul was zealous for God, right? I'm going to stop this thing called Christianity, and I'm going to go to Damascus, and I'm going to put all these so-called Christians in prison. He really and earnestly believed he was doing good for God. Killing Stephen, stoning of Stephen, yay, victory for God. How are we that lost? Satan blinds us, right? But for those of us who know, we have to look through different eyes. We have to say, God's at work, God's at work, God's at work. My story's not over. His story's not over. These other people's story's not over. How great will it be when they come to know Christ? The madder they get, the greater it's going to be. And I'm not going to stand in the way. I'm not going to do it. They actually will do that, and they did do that to these disciples. And there are nations where they're still doing this to Christ followers. Don't forget that. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so when the time comes, here he goes, you will what? remember. You will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Why did he say that statement at the end? Because he's going to say, because I'm going away. I'm telling you now because you need to know. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Don't be afraid. Just keep it in mind. Every time something this happens, it's a victory. It's a victory. Won't feel good, but it's a victory. Going to the cross didn't feel good either, but it was a victory. Right? It's the least we can do to tell people about Christ. It's the least we can do. And so once again, Jesus is giving us a litmus test in Scripture of who we are. How we respond to these kind of things is the evidence of our walk with Christ. Do I get mad at everything that happens? Do I get mad at every person who won't follow Jesus? Do I get mad at every person who makes fun of me? Or do I go, man, my story matters. It's being revealed. People are responding to it, reacting to it. Like any reaction is better than no reaction, right? And so it propels you forward. And he says, I don't want you to ever walk away. It's the same thing that the writer of Hebrews said, right? He said, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary and lose heart. God's always at work. Do you have people in your life that are against you because of your faith, right? Not because they just don't like you, right? But because of your faith. People that walk away from you when you act in faith, speak in faith, respond in faith. You should. You should have those people. It's not that you don't want people to dislike you. It's just the contrast should be so large that remember God's at work and he's showing them their sin through your righteousness. And that's an awesome testimony to have. We have to have that testimony. God left us here to change the world. Are you changing the world around you? In your marketplace, where God has placed you, what is your effect? Is it keeping people away from Christ? Is it keeping people in neutral? Has anyone ever said to you, oh, I had no idea you were a Christian? That's a terrible testimony, right? It really is. It's a terrible, like, oh, gosh, I'm guilty. That's a terrible testimony, right? Or people don't come to church because we say we're a Christian, but our behavior, our actions, our reactions, our Facebook, et cetera, don't look that way. And we're going to be guilty of that, right? Or some people won't come because we go the far other direction, right? It's always like, you're going to hell. I'm quoting script. Like, that never won anybody Christ either, right? Jesus said, everything you do in love. Everything you do in love. You walk with them. You hang around them. You're patient with them. You walk away when you need to, but you're always there. You're always ready. I can remember when I worked for the post office. I worked in this particular department where at the initial time, I was the only male Christian in that particular department. And, like, all the other guys were like, oh, that's the preacher man. That, like, they make fun of me and mock at me or wouldn't want to do anything with me. Neutrally friendly to me, I guess you could say. You know, I mean, I wasn't there to make friends, but nonetheless, it was evidence. You could feel it. You could feel it was evident. And then when their life went in crisis and it was break time, guess who hung back? The very people who made fun of you, the very people who wouldn't give you the time of day. And at that moment, you have a choice to make, right? Because the time is now, the door is open. And how easy would it be to go, oh, now you need me. But no. And you plant seeds, and you plant seeds, and you plant seeds because your life is not your own. You turn the other cheek for the glory of God. It's not easy, but that's what we do. So in this series, whenever we end the series, that was kind of a short day, kind of long last week, kind of short today. But at the end of every series, we do the Lord's Supper. And the reason we do the Lord's Supper, multiple reasons. Number one, it is always to show our gratefulness and our appreciation for what Christ did for us that we could not do for ourselves. Amen? We also take time to dedicate to God. Like, God, what did you show me here? What have you shown me in this series? What convictions do I have by your Spirit? What is it that's in my craw, right? What am I mad about? That's okay too, right? What is that thing that you're showing me, that you're nagging me with, that I can't let go of? And four things in particular I want to know. If you have no one who is against you, I mean, I have to assume that you're not showing any evidence. So maybe that's you know, maybe you say, God, give me courage, give me bravery to just stand. And whatever people think, it's okay. God, I'm yours, right? Maybe that's not the problem. Maybe the problem is the testimony, right? Maybe the testimony's not there because there's no transformation. And the reality is that when people are watching your life, they're not seeing anything. I'm not saying you're not a believer, but you're hiding it out of fear, something, right? Or you're just easily falling into the world. You've got your foot in the world. You've got your foot in the church. Maybe it is the fact that you're not transformed because you won't obey because you're afraid to obey, right? There's some scary things in God's word, right? The things that he may call you to, that it's scary because it's by faith. It's not going to end up scary, but it looks scary in advance. And God, I'm afraid to obey you, therefore I'm not transformed. Or maybe I'm afraid to obey you because I don't trust you, I don't believe you. If one of these four areas is messed up, all the areas are messed up, especially the early ones, right? So what is God saying to you? I don't know. You don't have to tell me. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. But whatever God's convicting you of that's holding you back from having evidence in your life, I want to challenge you to be obvious. Okay? One of the ways you can be obvious is by praying this kind of prayer. God, show me where you're working around me and invite me in. And don't let me say no. What happens beyond that will play out the way God wants it to, right? But I can tell you this, every single time I've ever prayed that prayer, God has shown me where he's working around me. And when I'm not praying that prayer, I tend to miss it, right? Maybe I'll reflect later and go, oh man, I missed that. Or maybe I won't know it all. God will show me later. I don't know. Or he goes, well, that wasn't successful. I'll use Lori. He missed it completely. God will accomplish his purposes through his people. If he used a donkey, he can use a Christian. It's in the Bible. I'll tell you the story later. But it's the truth. Truth. All right. So maybe we need to pray and say, God, where am I holding back? I get stuck this time every year. And I say, I'm not going to be the same this time next year. And this is the time that I get stuck. And I revert back, right? Don't do it. I think this is a critical time in the life of our church where these commitments that we've made to not be the same this time next year, I think this is right about the time frame where we start getting shaky, right about the time we start falling away, start getting afraid, getting comfortable, falling back into the world, giving up, whatever it is about at the 10-week mark. And so I'm challenging you with this series because I don't want you to do that. I want you to forge ahead. 1 year. Give me 1 year. Amen? 1 year. Don't say no to God for 1 year. I promise you, next year you won't even have to think about that. You'll just be saying yes. 1 year. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Here's how it works at Common Ground. If you're a visitor, a guest, but you are a Christ follower, you're invited. Right? It's not denominational people or whatever that take the Lord's Supper. It's Christ followers. Right? So you don't have to be a member of our church, but you have to be a Christ follower because that's what Scripture says. If you're not, no worries. If you're not a Christ follower yet, no big deal. This church is a church that always says, come just as you are. God will take care of you way better than we can. Don't be like me. Let God deal with you, right? So if you're a guest, you're checking out, like, who is this Jesus? What's he all about? I'm not sure he's relevant. I don't know about the church. Christianity kind of seems, so I'm just here visiting. That's fine. Just don't take the Lord's Supper. Nobody's going to know, right? We don't go up and down every aisle passing out and go, oh my gosh, Wade didn't take a cup. Right? Wade must be a sinner. We don't do that, right? If you're looking at who comes and goes, that's your sin. That's your sin. Because you're weighing and judging why somebody did or didn't go. It's not your business, right? Or mine. That's why I stand right there and I look that way. I don't know who's moving. God will take care of that. If you're a believer, come. If you're not a believer, just kind of absorb it. It's fine because people come get their cup and they go back to their seat and nobody really knows who's moving or who's doing what. That's what we do here, all right? So Brad's going to lead us in a song of worship. While we're in a song of worship, Gary's going to be in the back. Scott and Angel are going to be in the back. Miranda's going to be in the back. And if you want to give your life to Christ or you need to nail some significant something down that has to do with the things we're talking about in this series, go back and pray with them. Why do we do invitation in the back? Because we want you to come just as you are, and we don't want something up here to prevent you from coming. Because everybody's staring at me. That's why Common Ground has purpose in everything we do, okay? So that's why it's back there. Take advantage. Go back there. If you need to come to an altar, you say, I mean, I know, I'm a Christ follower. I just need to come to an altar. I need to drive a stake down. I need to say, I remember on March the 12th, 2023, I went to an altar, and I remember exactly what I prayed about, and I even raised my hand, and someone came and prayed with me. Perhaps that's you. If you're going to raise your hand, someone will do that. And you say, I can remember that date. So when I get shaky, right, when I don't see God moving, when I forget all the things that God has done, I can remember that day I stepped out and I prayed at the altar. And God will use that in your life later. But that's what the altars are there for. So you can go back there. You can come up here. You can stay in your seat. But Scripture tells us to do this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Scripture says this about the Lord's Supper. I thought I marked it this morning. I did not. Give me just a second. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this to the church. He says, for whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the meaning of that scripture is you're proclaiming for yourself that he is your Lord, right? You're acknowledging him as Lord, capital L, okay? That's why Christ followers take the Lord's Supper, all right? And then he goes on in verse 27 and says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, doesn't know him, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are sick, are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So we have this time in our service where our lead worshiper will come up and will lead us so that we have that time to pray. So I'd ask you, don't sing, pray. Don't sing, ask God, right? And after you've done business with God, yeah, join in the worship for sure. But you understand that prayer is worship, right? You understand that asking God hard questions about yourself is actually worship. Because it's hard to do. You're surrendering to God. So we always offer that time because of Scripture. And after we have that time, when you come during this song, you come to an altar, you go back there, you pray with your seat, but you also come up, you get a cup, and you go back to your seat. And then after Brad has led us in that time of worship, then we'll take the Lord's Supper, okay? So would everybody stand for just a second? Let's pray together. God, you're so good to us. I think the greatest thing that I treasure in my life, God, is that when I read your word, you are so careful, God, to explain what you're doing, why you're doing it, how you're doing it. You're so careful to admonish us or to encourage us so that we can never say we don't know. And I love that. You give us more than we need, God. I mean, you could just say do something and we should do it through obedience. But God, it's like you babysit us. You tell us why or how or when or where or something. And I love that about your tenderness, Father. Thank you, Father. Whatever you've spoken to us during this series, God, and only each individual knows, whatever area we're lacking in, whatever area we need courage in, God, help us to surrender that to you this morning, to just let go and trust you, and then follow through. And God, we thank you for your Son. We couldn't be standing in this building, we couldn't be praying these prayers if it was not for your Son that you gave, who loved us so much that he invited us into the kingdom. And we remember you on this day of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.